Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philemon, as I promised recently. I want to go through the little book of Philemon tonight. There's only 25 verses in this book, and we want to look at it under the heading of effectual communication, or effective communication. And let's go ahead and read the entire book, and then we'll pray and get into the message. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphias and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this small book in the Bible. And Lord, might we learn much from it. Might we understand it within its historical context. But Lord, might we also learn practical lessons from the passage, lessons that you would have for us. And Lord, might we also see a spiritual application to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that would refresh our spirits. And I pray this in his name. Amen. I have preached from the book of Philemon on numerous occasions, and there's many different themes that you could stress and focus on in the book. But most often, when I have taught through the book of Philemon, I've used it as an illustration or an example of effectual communication, effective communication. And when I first studied the book and meditated on its passages, it seems to me that God impressed this theme upon me. And at that time, I entitled it, not effectual communication, but I entitled it, A Better Way. And perhaps you've heard it said that there's a right way of doing something, and then there's a better way. Well, I think that that type of thing is one of the things that we can learn from the book of Philemon. And so kind of as an introductory, let me first say that I am a fundamentalist. You know, I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I stand, or at least attempt to stand militantly for God's truth. I believe that we should be faithful to the whole Bible. I believe, as the psalmist says, we should esteem every precept of God concerning all things to be right and to hate every false way. And that's what is stated in Psalm 119 and verse 128. I believe in preaching plainly. I don't believe in sugarcoating things in such a way that nobody understands the point that you're trying to make. I believe in preaching and preaching with specifics. I believe in confronting sin and trying to help people to flee from it. But I'm not the only fundamentalist here tonight. I think most of you would also consider yourselves fundamentalists. And many of you would love and enjoy hard preaching. And you would long for sin to be exposed and dealt with in America and in our churches rather than avoided and skirted. But we must also remember that sometimes there's a right way of doing things, but there may also be a better way. While I oppose pragmatic philosophies, I am all for being effective in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God can use a portion of His Word to teach us how to be more effective without compromising, I am all for learning the lesson that He would have for us. I want you to notice, before we get into the text of the book of Philemon, some other passages that speak to the subject of communication, or how we use our words. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, and I believe the book of Colossians was written at the very same time that the book of Philemon was, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." You know, sometimes it can be rather difficult discerning how to approach certain people in regards to certain subjects. It can be challenging. And yet the Bible says to us here in this passage that when we do speak to people, especially concerning spiritual matters, biblical matters, we're to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We're to speak graciously, kindly. Proverbs 10 in verse 11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." The analogy there is to that of a well where water is drawn to pour on the soil and plants and crops so that they would grow more abundantly. Is that how we use our words? Do they promote life and growth and spirituality in the lives of those whom we're communicating with? Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." Here's the opposite of your mouth being a well of life. Matter of fact, that passage goes on to say, "But the tongue of the wise is health." Do our words impart health? And again, this probably is referring to not only spiritual health, but emotional health, physical health. Do our words promote those types of things in people's lives, or are they like the piercings of a sword? I mean, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes our words do pierce like a sword, right? Especially when you use the Scriptures to confront someone in regards to a behavior that they're engaged in that is unscriptural. I mean, the Bible says of itself that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and to discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible can pierce. And if we're using the Bible effectively, sometimes it will pierce and it will hurt the hearer. As it says also in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes our words can hurt, but that's not the intent, is it? At least it should never be the intent. No, our words should promote health and life. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb. Nothing as sweet and smooth as honey on the comb. And our words should be like that. And then in the New Testament, in James chapter 3, it says a great deal about our words. It says in verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Again, this passage speaks of one of the marks of spiritual maturity. And what is one of the marks of spiritual maturity? It's that you're able to speak and to communicate with others in such a way as to not needlessly offend them. And yet I also have to say, you know, in light of this passage, that we need to temper it with the rest of Scripture, because even Jesus, with his words, offended people at times. Remember his disciples asking him, don't you know that you offended the Pharisees with these words? Of course he knew that. And he stated them nonetheless. And you know what? Sometimes things need to be said regardless of whether or not people find them offensive. But we ought not to go out of our way to be offensive with our words. We should strive to communicate in such a way that we never needlessly offend someone. If the truth offends, well, then so be it. But if it's our demeanor and our attitude and our mean-spiritedness that offends someone, then we're the ones that have the problem. And again, I quote all these passages because as I look and read and study the book of Philemon, one of the things that God has taught me is how to communicate with people in a better way. Because in the book of Philemon, you basically have three main individuals. You have the Apostle Paul, who's writing the letter. You have Philemon, whom he's writing it to. And then you have Onesimus, and he's the reason why Paul is writing Philemon. Because Philemon was a landowner. He had a servant, a slave, by the name of Onesimus, who had escaped. And by the way, it was Rome's custom, if a servant, a slave, escaped and he was captured, that he would be put to death for his crime. But what we discover in this book is that Onesimus had gotten saved apparently under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, it seems very likely by the content of this epistle that Philemon was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And when the Apostle Paul realizes that Onesimus was a runaway slave, he recognizes that the right thing to do is to send him back to his master to make reconciliation. And so the letter addresses that very thing. And here again, maybe I could just go ahead and point it out just to set the groundwork. But Paul could have, you know, wrote much differently than he did in this letter. And I'll not read the passages because we'll come to them in just a moment. But he could have commanded forced, perhaps, Philemon to do what he wanted him to do, but that's not the way he approached this situation. I want you to notice how he communicated with Philemon and how he sought to get Philemon to do the right thing. He is, remember, also talking to a believer. And the first thing that he did, and again, as you look at some of those other passages, we noticed in regards to communication, it talked about how our speech ought to be gracious, how it ought to impart life and health. It ought not to be offensive nor piercing. But those speak of the generalities of our communication. Specifically, what is it that we can do to communicate in a better way? Well, the first thing we can do is to recognize the good with the bad. Notice how this epistle begins. He says, Paul, a prisoner. I don't think that was an accident there. I mean, Paul was a prisoner. But he didn't have to point that out. But he did. You know, I think he pointed it out for a reason. Because Onesimus was a prisoner too. And Paul could relate to his plight. Now, he doesn't elaborate upon this. He just simply begins the letter by pointing out to Philemon that he too, Paul, was a prisoner. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. This ought not to only, you know, speak to Paul's sympathy for Onesimus, but it ought to also help Philemon to understand that he too is a prisoner, a bond slave, to do whatever it is that Christ commands us. So he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. He recognizes the fact that Philemon is a brother in Christ. He's saved. I don't know if Paul had any inclination of Philemon doing anything drastic when Onesimus came back, but had Paul gotten word of that, he still considered Philemon a brother in Christ. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, he calls him his beloved and fellow laborer. He recognizes that they are partners together in the cause of Christ. So before he ever brings up the subject of Onesimus, and by the way, his name is not even mentioned, I think, until verse number 10. So we're almost halfway through this short little epistle, this short little letter, before Paul brings up Onesimus. Instead, he talks about Philemon being his brother, his beloved, his fellow laborer. Matter of fact, you could also imply from verse number 2 that he's a fellow soldier. They're in the same army. They're fighting the same battle. They're not enemies. They're not foes. They're friends. And you know, we don't always agree with everybody who is genuinely saved. Matter of fact, we have some pretty strong disagreements with some of the brethren, so strong that we do have to separate. But many of those people are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And we still have communications with them, and sometimes we seek to get them to see our perspective, which we think is biblical. Everybody that disagrees with us, we don't have to conclude that it's because they're not saved. It may be true of some, but it's probably not true of everyone. He says, grace to you in verse 3 and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Points out again, they share the same Father. Again, they're of the same household. And he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He says, I thank God for you, Philemon. I thank God for you. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He says, I've heard and I know how you love God and you love God's people. And everybody there knows it. And those that have come to me and have spoken of you, they know it. And I believe their testimony. I don't stand in doubt of it. I believe it. I believe that you're a man who loves God and loves God's people. And he says, and what he prays for is that the communication, that is the sharing of thy faith, may become effectual. In other words, that it may produce results by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I mean, he really doesn't beat around the bush. He says, I'm even saying these very things so that they will produce in you good things. He says in verse 7, he's not done yet. Again, that is not done speaking of the good. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. We got hope in your love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He recognizes the good that Philemon is doing for the saints in that area. Seems to me like he acknowledges a whole lot of good on the part of Philemon. And you know, sometimes it might be beneficial for us when we're talking with others and maybe we need to instruct or try to help or aid someone. Maybe we should recognize the good before we get to the bad. It helps people to know that you're on their side. They see that your purpose is not just to condemn them, not just to belittle them, but that your efforts are to sincerely help them. And isn't this what Jesus did in the book of the Revelation? When he addressed letters to each of the seven churches of Asia, before he rebuked each of them, or nearly each of them, didn't he also commend them for what they did that was right? He started off many of those letters, I know thy works. The letters, for the most part, there I think is one that has nothing good, but for the most part, in those letters, the good is given before the bad. And maybe that's a good precedent for you and I to follow. Based on what Jesus did, based on what Paul did, and based on some of those biblical principles that we read at the beginning of the message. Maybe when we're going to reprove and rebuke and exhort people, we should spend a moment praising them for what they do that's right. So he recognized the good with the bad. But he also, or let me say it this way, rather than using constraint, that is force, he tried to persuade Philemon to do things willingly. Look at verse number 8. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. And I think that's just another way of him saying, you know what, I could have told you what to do. I could have demanded that you do it. And by the way, one of the reasons I also entitled this message A Better Way is because approaching it that way probably couldn't really be considered wrong. Because by the way, you look at some of the other New Testament epistles, Paul's not always as cordial as he is here. How about when he wrote to the Corinthians? He was rather frank, wasn't he? He said, do you want me to come with a rod or in meekness and love? He said, it's up to you. Because if you don't get some things right, I'm going to have to come with a rod. But if you do that which is right, I can come in meekness and love. You see, as I've often said, there's not one approach that fits all situations. Even as it says there at the end of the book of Jude, some you have to save, pulling them out of the fire. Others, you win with compassion. People are different. And people need different approaches under different circumstances. And you say, well, preacher, which approach do I take? And under which circumstances? Well, that probably will come to you as you grow in the Lord. Because it's discernment that God has to give each and every one of us. But just understand, there's not one approach to all situations for all people. And here, what Paul does is persuade Philemon in a better way. He says, I don't command you to do this. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. He could have commanded him because he was an apostle. He could have commanded him because Philemon owed him his own life. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. That is, if Onesimus has taken anything from him. But notice this next part. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. I'm not telling you how you owe me your life. I'm not even going to bring that up. But I could. But he doesn't mention it, right? No, instead, he tries to get him to do this willingly. You know, you can point your finger at someone and say, hey, this is right, do it. Or you can point your finger at someone in sin and say, hey, that's wrong, don't do it. And as I said, that would be okay. There may be nothing wrong with that. At times, that may be what is necessary. But I think there's also a lot of times when there's a better way. I mean, when our children are small, we can say, because I said so. But sometimes, when they become a little older, 16, 17, 18, maybe there's another approach that's needed. Maybe we not only need to explain why, but maybe we need to persuade them to make their own choice and explain to them why they need to let the Bible be their guide. You know, and this kind of leads into the next point, which is we need to reveal to people that there's a choice. Because quite honestly, we can't force people to do right, can we? No, we don't live under a theocracy. Our government is not a Christian theocracy, where morality can be imposed upon people. And even if it were and we did, that wouldn't mean that they were right with God. Because someone could be forced by coercion to do what you want them to, and yet they don't do it with a sincere heart. And you know what we want people to do, especially Christians, and that's what we're talking about within this context, we want people to do the right thing. We want them to make the right choice. And we can't impose our will upon them. But what we can show them is why they want to do the right thing. I think it'd be wise to point out to all the young people in our church what happens many times in the lives of people who don't follow biblical principles. They have three kids by three men, going nowhere financially or vocationally. Why? Because nobody ever taught them a better way. I think there are signs everywhere of the consequences in the lives of people when they do not follow biblical principles. Why don't we point those out to people? I mean, it's true, it should be enough. It should be enough for us to say, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need not to do this, and we need not to do that because God said so. But you know why God says so? Because He loves us. Because He wants to keep us safe and free from harm and anything that would hurt us. And we're not smart enough to know what would hurt us and what would bless us. But you know what? God knew what was best for Philemon, and so did Paul. And it wasn't for him to come down with a heavy hand. It was for him to approach this in a Christ-honoring way. Paul says in verse 11, which in time past was to thee, again, Onesimus was unto thee unprofitable. He wasn't a very good servant in the past. He's ran away. That makes him even less profitable. But now, profitable to thee and to me. You know what? Now this man's useful. How about that? That's what happens when somebody gets saved. They go from being useless to society to helpful. To doing nothing with their life. To promoting godliness. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Here I am a prisoner. I am needing somebody to minister to me, to bring me food, to bring me clothing, to bring me the things I need. Because you know what? In that day, the government didn't provide it. Your family and friends provided what you had need of, or you didn't get anything. Paul needed him there. He was ministering to him. And the thought crossed his mind, I think I'll keep Onesimus here. But he said, no, I can't do that. He doesn't belong to me. And so he sent Onesimus back. And it says in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. I wanted to keep him, and if you send him back to minister unto me, that's well and good, but without thy consent, I would not do that. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I want you to make the right choice. I want you to make the right decision. I don't want to force it upon you. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Again, he points out why this is the right decision. He says, Philemon, I think this has worked out to your benefit. This guy was useless before, but boy, he's going to be profitable to you now. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now he's a brother in the Lord, but you know what? He could be a brother in the flesh. He doesn't have to serve you as a servant, as a slave. Again, I could go into the inferred truths here, how the Bible addresses this subject of servanthood and such, but we'll save that for another time. But I find that fascinating as well. He says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Am I your partner? He says, receive him like he was me. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Oh, what a wonderful truth is conveyed there. Because you see, we learn in that passage that God not only intends for us to learn a practical lesson here and how to better communicate with people, and that's probably a secondary lesson. Really, I think the primary lesson to be learned here is found by way of application of verses 18 and 19. Because as I said before, there's three main individuals in this short little letter, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, and each of them represent another character. Philemon represents God the Father, the one who has been offended, the one who has been wronged. And Philemon was wronged. He was offended. By who? The offender, Onesimus, who represents the old sinner. And each of us, like Onesimus, have offended and wronged God the Father. But there's one who came as an intercessor to reconcile the other two parties. And Paul represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ would say to God the Father, on our behalf, if we have wronged him, put that on mine account. And that's what Jesus did. He took the debt that we owed. And he paid it in full. And if a sinner will put his faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him, he can be forgiven on the merits of Christ and not his own. But Paul, as he comes to the end of this letter in verse 20, says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He says, I know you'll do as I request, and you'll even do more. Sometimes it might be helpful when we're communicating with people to express to them the confidence that we have in them. Paul so confident, he says, well, in verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He says, I'm on my way to visit. And I know that you'll pray me in safely. You'll welcome my coming. Maybe if we can learn of a better way to communicate to people, they would receive us with open arms as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, what a tremendous book. Maybe a book of the Bible that could be very easily be passed over and seen as insignificant. But Lord, there's so many wonderful truths to learn from the book. And Lord, perhaps we focus mostly upon the need to communicate in a better way, in an effective way. But Lord, as we look at the words of the Apostle Paul, we can't help but be reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for each of us. Lord, we've offended you in our lives. We've transgressed your law, and we're deserving of thy wrath. But yet Jesus came to this earth to take our sin upon himself and to die that we might be set free from the punishment that we justly deserve for our sin. Lord, may this encourage our hearts and minds tonight to know that Jesus loved us so much to come and reconcile us unto thee. And Lord, just take the message tonight. Use it for the good of thy people and use it for thy glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.